If we take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and this morning I made a rather bold statement that this message tonight will change lives, and I still stand by that statement. And tonight I highly recommend that especially our young people take notes tonight. If you have a notebook, fine, dig it out there, get your pencil or pen out. If you don't have or aren't able to take notes, I highly recommend listening to the sermon later when we get it online and taking notes, that you take the 10 points I'm going to give you tonight and the Bible verses, and you keep this in your Bible. Because this right here tonight, I'm going to give you the key to finding the right mate for your life. If it's the Lord's will for you to be married someday in the future, if you're a single person, if you're a young person, if you're a teenager, even if you're before that, it's never too early to look and say, what do I need to be looking for in a Christian mate? And a message entitled tonight, 10 Qualifications. You call it for courtship, but more what it is 10 qualifications for a godly mate. 10 qualifications for a godly mate. And there are some that we've all encountered. I encountered many in college. We've encountered people in our life that have gotten mixed up with the wrong person. That they get mixed up, they get in a relationship, sometimes even get married, only to have that marriage end in heartbreak or to have a marriage of misery and woe. Why? Why do Christian young people get mixed up with the wrong kind of either Christians or sometimes even non-Christians? Why does that happen? One of two things. Either number one, they've never been taught what to look for. They've never been taught what God expects. They've never been taught what a godly mate looks like. Or number two, they realize it and they decided to reject the teaching. And so tonight, so that the former is not true, that you will know what to look for in a godly mate. And these 10 qualifications, that if anybody that you're looking at, either young lady or young man, do not meet one of these qualifications, that you dismiss them from your mind as a possible mate. And that parents, you dismiss them from being able to marry your children. Because this is God's Word. It is not my personal opinion I'm preaching tonight. This is God's Word, and we need to be careful that we are pointing our children in the right direction. Young people, this might be a pivotal sermon in your life and looking at what God has for you in the future, especially some of you who are older teenagers getting ready to graduate high school in a couple of years. This message is important for you. It is important for anyone, and we all can learn something from this tonight. So, well, I'm already married, or I don't have kids yet, or I've already had kids or out of the home. It doesn't matter. This is for all of us, that we need to make sure that we line up with these qualifications as a Christian in marriage or in any other way. And so we look at Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. We could all stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. And some of you are wondering, it's okay, Pastor, you have 10 points. Are we going to be done on time tonight? I'm going to do my best. I might have to split this into a second sermon, but I'm going to do my best to get through all 10 tonight. I'm not going to keep you till 8 o'clock. But I will get through this as quickly as possible. I was thankful for the extra time we had when it got started a little earlier than usual. But verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 1, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want to focus on two phrases in verse number 21. His will and that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That is what we need to be looking for in a godly mate. The whatever is God's will and whoever is well-pleasing in God's sight is who we need to be marrying and who we need to be interested in. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on this message tonight. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, and we thank You for Your Word as it instructs us and guides us. As we set up guideposts in our life tonight, as we set up qualifications, as we set up boundaries, as we set up the place of where we can find the person that you have for us. I thank you, dear Lord, that my wife filled every single one of these qualifications. I thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that if we're maybe deficient in some of these areas, oh Lord, that we would correct that and that we would bring ourselves to be the right kind of person, a godly person that would be a worthy husband or wife. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in the message. Be with us as parents. Oh Lord, it has struck me in recent weeks that the time is not far away where my sons will be looking for a mate. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to remain in these commands of thy word and thy qualifications. I pray that you would bless and direct tonight and that you would guide us into all truth. Not into all opinion, but into all truth, dear Lord. And we are safe in your word. Guide and direct us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 10 qualifications for a godly mate. 10 qualifications. 10 points, 10 passages of Scripture. In that we are going to look at tonight, what should we be looking for? A question was proposed to me when I was a young person in college and a friend of mine, and he was desiring to find a godly mate. And he sat down and he told me a very piercing question. What do I even look for in a Christian mate? And my parents had taught me many things about that, but I'm thankful I went to a college that taught very often on this, that what a Christian young person is to be and what they are to be in regards to finding a mate. And tonight, we need to be looking to God's Word. The first passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14 through 17. Now, the first qualification, I'm not going to spend a long time here because it's painfully obvious. If we're going to marry a godly person, number one, they need to have a genuine testimony of salvation. A genuine testimony of salvation. Now, I notice how I did not say a testimony of salvation. There are many people who profess to be saved who aren't saved one lick because they never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They never realized what their sin was. They prayed a prayer one time and they said, well, they were told they were saved, so I'm saved. Or maybe they had some experience somewhere and they have never been biblically born again. Notice how I said biblically. People use the word born again, but there's an unbiblical being born again in that being born again by your own efforts, being born again by your own experiences, whatever it is. But what Jesus was speaking of in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16 give qualifications and that a Christian is not to be unequally yoked, not to be brought into agreement with or a bond, a covenant with an unsaved person. This not only goes for marriage, but goes for business dealings and anything else. That we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Now, we talked this morning. Now, you will notice that this morning's message is very closely tied to the message tonight. And what is your purpose in finding a mate? Is it God's purpose or your own? And we'll get to that in a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, the context here is not marriage. The context here is idolatry. If you look at this chapter, and that the Corinthian church had trouble with idolatry. Those who had been saved out of it, but they remained in it, or they went back to it, and said that there's no place for idolatry in the Christian life. No, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the commandment for Israel, and it's the commandment for us today. That we have no other gods before God, including the person that you are emotionally involved with. In that many times young people, they get involved with someone and it becomes their God and they throw out all of these qualifications, throw them right out the window. But, and because they talk nice to them, or they're pretty or handsome, whatever the case may be. And by the way, pretty is for the girls, handsome is for the gentlemen. All right? Girls, don't be interested in a pretty guy, okay? That's not going to happen. Genuine testimony, that's opinion right there, okay? But genuine testimony of salvation on the part of a young man, on the part of a young lady. By the way, mom and dad, if you're not sure that your child is saved, if you're not sure that your teenager knows the Lord, don't push them toward finding a mate. Push them toward Jesus Christ. Amen. And pray for that they would be saved. But if you find someone, and by the way, if they do not have a clear testimony of salvation, they'll say, well, how do I find that out? Ask them. How did you get saved? Well, I've just always been saved. I grew up in a Christian home. You know what, by the way, when someone says you're asked for your testimony of salvation and they say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, watch out. When they start lead off with that, because what they're trying to do, they're trying to bolster their testimony. Our testimony should be in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Not in anything else. But that they start off, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and that there's nothing wrong with growing up in a Christian home. I did. Amen. I think it's a good thing. But when we base our salvation off of that, that is not a good thing. Just because we grew up in a Christian home, we always went to church, we went to Awana, we went to master clubs, whatever the case may be, you were involved in it. Didn't miss Sunday school all the years from 7 to 15. You didn't miss one Sunday school. That doesn't make you saved. Only Jesus Christ can save you from sin. Only Jesus Christ can, through His shed blood, can cleanse us from sin. And a person that you are interested in, by the way, don't even be interested in them until you ask if they're for sure that they're saved. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you had a Bible college. Guess what? I was at a Bible college. I wasn't saved. I went through 4 years of school. I wasn't saved. Amen. But by the grace of God that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and realized my sinful condition, because I was just established and that I was saved and I prayed and I was fine and I've been baptized and grown up in the church and in a great Christian home and done that which is right, never did anything really that bad. I mean, I could have married my wife and been totally lost. But praise God, when I began to tell her what was in my heart of hearts and these words came out of her mouth, "You're not saved." And we were already courting at the time. But I know my wife, she prayed for my salvation, but if I was not going to be saved, she was prepared to break off our relationship. Because she was not going to marry an unsaved person. Plus, Mrs. Harvey wouldn't let me marry her anyway. Pastor Harvey wouldn't either. Amen. And he's never changed in that. But I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we got married. And it wasn't because of my wife that I got saved so I could marry her. I got saved because of my wife, because she told me what I was, a sinner. And because the Lord told me what I was, a sinner. And I accepted the Lord, a genuine testimony of salvation. Even if they grew up in church all their life and their parents are in the ministry, they're a pastor's kid, a missionary kid, make sure they're genuinely saved. Make sure. You need to be probing in your questions. It used to be we didn't have to ask such questions. In Christian colleges or in churches. Amen? Just because someone walks through the door of that church doesn't mean they're saved. Just because they grew up in a Christian home doesn't make them saved. But we used to think that, well, of course, they you know, you can conform and do those things and not be saved. You can dress right, look right, do everything and not be saved. I did it. Anybody can do it. Make sure that they're genuinely saved. And if you're not genuinely saved tonight, you need to get saved tonight. Amen. If the Lord's speaking to you, you've heard the gospel enough times in your life, and you know that you're not, you need to get saved tonight. I didn't have to go to somebody and ask them, how am I saved? I had shown people how to be saved many times myself. I had heard it hundreds of times, and not thousands of times, over and over again. I'd written papers on it. I knew how to be saved, but yet I didn't see that I was a sinner. But then the Lord brought that upon me. And you got to be sick of yourself, sick of your sin, very sorry for the things that you've done. Now, Pastor Harvey made that phrase. When he told that to me, for the first time is sharing with me some of his salvation plan, I said, well, that was me. Sick of myself, sick of my sin, very sorry for things I've done. That's repentance. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must move on. A genuine testimony of salvation. Also, second, this is important. Now, remember, well, why should we not be unequally yoked with a non-believer? Because their purpose is different. Their goal is different. Now, as a Christian young person, number two is a genuine testimony of surrender to the Lord. Are you talking about in full-time ministry? Not all of you in here will be called to full-time ministry. But no matter what your job is, no matter what your vocation is, we have this false idea that just because I'm not going into ministry, I don't have to submit to Jesus Christ. I don't have to submit to God's will for my life. Oh, God doesn't care what I do because I'm not going into the ministry. That is the most false idea I've ever heard. That God has a purpose and a will. If you're going to be a doctor, God has a purpose in having you do that. And we must follow His leading. In that you might not make a lot of money, but you might see a lot of people saved because of what you do. Amen? Our goal in life should not be to make money, but to serve the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 14. And this is true for all Christians. If they have not surrendered to the Lord and they're not following the Lord, the leading of the Lord, they should not make it on the consideration list. By the way, you need to find out these things before you give your heart to Him. Not find out that they don't qualify and then have to break your heart to be done with it. Amen? Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Until you know that they meet the qualifications. Number two, genuine testimony of surrender. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, and also verse number 33. Now, if you're with us on Thursday night, some of these verses might sound familiar. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Wait a minute. Okay, we're there. Okay, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in John, that's why. I said, these are great verses, but that's not what I was looking for. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. I think I burnt myself out in this morning's message, but here we go. Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. Great verses, though. We need the gift of the Holy Ghost. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that in order for us to serve God, this isn't just for those in full-time ministry. This is for any Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, you must have surrendered to the Lord. Your life, your all, your everything. If you are to be a disciple of Christ, you can be saved and not a disciple. You can be on your way to heaven and not a disciple. In that you have not submitted your will to the will of God. And what is this testimony of surrender? Simply this, to do the will of God, to follow the call of God, follow me. And if you follow God, you know that He will lead you to the right person. Amen. You don't have to worry about it as much. If you're surrendered, you be surrendered, and the person that you're looking or interested in or seeing if they qualify, and says, so what, and this is how you ask. Don't ask them, are you surrendered to God? Oh, sure I am. Ask them, so what is God's will for your life? Oh, I'm going to go out and get a good job. I'm going to have a big house, big car, and I'm going to have a great time. And you know what you do? X, they're done. That's not surrender to Christ. Or they say, well, I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to have a big church, and I'm going to have a lot of converts, I'm going to have a huge church, and I'm going to make start churches all over South America, and I'm going to be a big deal, and I'm eventually going to be the vice president of a mission board. Sounds great. But that's ambition. That's not the call of God. If God chooses to do that with them, praise God for that. But you need to make sure that it's not selfish ambition. That's not surrender to the Lord either. You know what surrender to the Lord is? What is God's will? I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And I believe He is leading me to do this in my life. And I want to do it all for Him. I don't want to do anything that is not God's will. That's a surrendered person. That's the type of young person. And you know what? As we go down these qualifications, there's going to be something. There's going to be an alarm that's going to go off in your heart and you're going to become fearful. Are there any people like this left? Yes. Amen. There are. Wait for them. Don't go running around like a ninny and say, I'm not married yet. Wait for the right one. That's how we see divorce rate in our country, because people don't wait for the right one among Christian people. Number three, a genuine desire to do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8. A simple verse, a short verse, but one that is important for all Christians. Psalm 40, verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Oh, the person that you're interested in marrying should love the Bible, should love to do the will of God, and God's word is in their heart, and they use it as a light unto their path, a light unto their feet, a light unto their path, a lamp, a guide. They make God's word a part of their life. They live by God's word. Well, we can't expect young people to be all done and all mature, right? They got to do that later on. I have seen 18-year-old young people walk closer to the Lord than 50-year-old men and women. I know, you know what? Two of them are on the mission field right now. I know them personally. They're my friends. And you know why they were my friends? Because I saw their walk with the Lord. And you know what? My one, the best man, Seth Quantz, yeah, he wasn't sitting there all stressed about who he was going to marry. Oh, I mean, I was ripping my hair out. I mean, I think that's why I'm prematurely bald. I worried so much about who I was going to marry. I afraid I was going to miss out. I mean, when people come to me and say, well, my child is super stressed about this, guess what? I can understand. That was me. I mean, I was terrible. I was an emotional up and down a wreck. But you know what? He wasn't worried at all. I said, don't you worry about this. He goes, I pray for the person I'm going to marry every single day, but I'm not worried about it. God will show me in the right time. He just walked, just steady. You know me, I was going up and down and all around. He was just steady and annoyed me. Because you just had to walk with God. It just bothered me. I said, how can you sit there and just be like that? Aren't you stressed about your test? Well, I studied and I prayed, and that's all I need to do. God will take care of the rest. Well, he's got A's, by the way. You know, we're just a bookworm. I make fun of him, bookworm, but we were good friends. We still are. Genuine desire to do the will of God. This might seem stringent. Think of it this way. If a young person is not following the will of God, then their marriage will always be in conflict. If you're surrendered to the will of God and they're not, you're always going to be in conflict. Your purposes are different. Just as being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, just as bad, not quite as bad, but almost just as bad. You have a little more hope if you've married someone who is saved and isn't walking with the Lord. But still, it's a problem. If a young person not following the will of God will always be in conflict, a Christian who is not following God will always be miserable, always looking for the next thing to make him happy. A Christian not doing the will of God is wasting their time on earth. Amen. Don't marry someone who's wasting their time on earth, because they'll start wasting yours. You'll never be able to do things God has you to do. You'll miss opportunities that God has for you. Oh, that we would make the center of all that we do the will of God and serving God and loving God, even our marriages. Number four, testimony of good character. Testimony of good character. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Good character, are they honest? It's not impossible to change the character in a person, but it's very difficult. Very difficult. The way people are usually is the way people will stay. If someone is dishonest, the Lord can give them victory over it, but they'll always struggle with the tendency to be dishonest. If a person is lazy, they'll always struggle with that, and they will always have a bent to be lazy. If they have a lack of initiative to go forth for the Word of God and go forth for God, they'll always have a tendency, not saying it's impossible for God to change them, but it is harder, if you would say, because not because of the power of the God, but because of the unwillingness of a person to change. and that these things get in the way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the call to all Christians to have a good testimony. To have good character. Because people see our life. Lost people as well as the saved people. Always told us to find the right one, be the right one, and that is so true. To be the right kind of Christian, and you know what? You will be attracted to the right kind of Christian. Do you know why our Christian young people are attracted to the wrong kind of people? Because that's really the kind of person they are. They've just deceived you. That's really what's in their heart. Birds of the feather flock together. That's not Bible, but it's true. You don't have to look very long. If people have a rebellious heart in church or in a youth group or anything like that, I tell you what, if you bring a group of Christian young people together, I've heard many youth pastors say this at camp, you bring camp together and everyone's at camp and the rebellious ones from each youth group in the matter of about 5 hours all find each other. And they sit around and they're a little friend. These are my friends. And they sit in the back and to the message, I hate being here. And they have a rebellious spirit. Guess what? That happens in people with romantic relationships. They're attracted to that person. Hey, because you're just like me. You know, and so, well, good, godly Christian girls, they like the bad boy image. You know why? Because they wish they could be that. And that shows a heart problem. Parents, we can't blind our eyes to this. As this is what's really going on, they're just showing you what they are. And we blame that wicked, heathen, drippy young man. No, you should blame your daughter because she revealed who she was. For being interested in that person. If they're walking with God, they're not going to be interested in that. That's going to be the most repulsive thing to them. Because of these qualifications. Young man, don't go for that worldly, sensual girl. And as well, we have that, and we have. I'm interested in this girl, mom and dad. And then you go and meet her, and she finds she's worldly, sensual. She has not 1 ounce of desire to serve God, though she says she does, but it's not genuine. And you know what? And he said, "Oh, that girl has her claws into my young boy." Oh no, you better worry about your young boy because he desires that. That's where the problem lies. Because they are rejecting what they have been taught. Testimony of good character. If they say that they're saved, yet have no fruit, they're either not genuinely saved or they're not living for the Lord. One or the other. They should not be given a second thought. If they're not doing right now, they're probably not going to do right later. God does not call us to marry projects. Amen? God's still working on all of us. I know all of us are under construction. I understand that. But for some reason, some girls or some guys feel sorry for that person. Oh, I can change them. I can fix them. No, you can't. Only God can. If they won't let God, they're certainly not going to let you. What do you say? Oh, I can fix it. I can fix it. And then mom and dad, they see this young man or this young lady, and then they step in and they try to fix it. Said, read this. Study this. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but at the same time, they want to fix it. If God isn't able to do it because they won't let him, you can't. Oh, we don't like to hear that. Oh, you know why? Because we want to be able to fix everything. If they won't let God, who is all-powerful, almighty, their creator, if they're not willing to let God, they're not going to let you. And then you have bitterness and heartache as a result. Should not be given a second thought. And you know what? Something, young people, it's better to be single and love the Lord than be married and forever bound to a person who does not care one thing about the things of God. Better be single all the rest of your days and have the Lord and be able to serve Him than be married and bound to a person who hates God. Number 5. This is important. I'm going to spend a little time on this. I know I'm running out of time. Halfway through, got 15 minutes left. A testimony of purity. A testimony of purity. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And there needs to be some very hard questions to be asked of people in this. This is an area that we cannot be blind to. And let me address an area that is sensitive. So, well, what if that person was immoral before they were saved? You know what I have to say to that? Then their sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And they can still marry a good, godly person and serve God with all of their heart. Amen. Amen. Their sin is forgiven. We can still have a wonderful family marriage, and this is the power of the Savior. Now, what I am speaking of is someone who is saved, or even if they're before they're unsaved and they have had a conversion experience but still continue to be involved in immorality, in that perhaps they have a testimony in a church. Unfortunately, the testimony of some pastor's sons is that they have been loose in their morality, but all of a sudden when they met the right person, they have reformed. And now they don't do that anymore. Wake up. They're going to go back to it once they're done with you. That's the type of purity I'm speaking of. But also, we must understand something else. If a person has shown a habit of sin while saved, we should seriously reconsider marrying that person. Their mind is carnal. They will continue in their sin. Now, a major question to ask today, especially as parents, is the question of pornography. That is a question that needs to be asked, especially to young men. Many of our young men in good churches and colleges have been involved in this. Going up to the conference, Brother Olson has written prolifically on this topic, and he shared statistics that the statistics show that 3/4 of the young men in here tonight have been involved in pornography. Either the parents know, or they've done it secretly and no one knows about it. That's the statistic in fundamental independent Baptist churches. That's not just any church, that's fundamental independent Baptist churches. And that half of the men in here today, you've been involved at one time or another in your life. So we have to start asking some questions, because what is happening is young people are getting married and then it's coming out years into a marriage that this was a problem. Thinking, and by the way, marriage, getting married doesn't fix the problem, by the way. That's what we say. Well, they just need to get married and it fixes it. They won't have trouble with it again. You're deceived. You're wrong. There's some major questions we have to ask today. Here are some, and now young ladies are getting involved in this. Here are some questions that you have to ask. How long have you been involved in it? What type have you been involved in? Have you gotten help with your addiction? Are you accountable to anyone? Anyone that's been involved in pornography, you need to be accountable to somebody. The power of pornography is in the secret. The power of pornography is that no one knows about it. But if someone does know about it, and you confess it, and they confess it to God, and someone is you trust is able to help you, that's where victory lies. Amen? Oh, but this is a topic we don't like to breach. Are you accountable to anyone? Is there filtering in place on all your devices? Doesn't matter if you've never been involved with it, you still should have it. Amen? So you don't get involved in it. And who controls that filtering? By the way, if you have filtering software and you're in control of it, that's no filtering at all. Because you can turn it on and off at your leisure and look like you're the best Christian ever. That's not the power. I highly recommend Clean Internet. Coming at Eyes has gotten a lot better in the last couple of years. It's excellent. I love it. It's very, very good. Have it on all the church computers. Have it on mine. You know why? I want to be above reproach. Amen? And not only does it filter things, it shows everywhere you go. Well, I have a right to your privacy. Then you have something to hide. When a Christian young person tells me, well, that's too much. You know, that's what they do at Fairhaven. You have Clean Internet and you have Internet accountability. You have Covenant Eyes on your phone and on your devices. And any of your teachers and the deans can see all that you do on the Internet all the time. That's an invasion of privacy. Praise God, they wish to invade someone's privacy. You know why? Because they want to protect young people from pornography and from sin. Amen. Because mom and dad aren't there to watch them, they're going to watch them. I don't care how old you are. You say, well, I don't want that. Then you have something to hide. If you don't have something to hide, you very soon will have something to hide. And another question, is your pastor involved in helping you? Oh, no, I can never tell my pastor. Excuse me, that's the person you need to tell. Amen? Your pastor's not going to beat you over the head. Your pastor's not going to kick you out of the church. Pastor's going to help you. Amen? Mom and dad, you need to get help for your young person if they're involved in this. If there is not accountability or filters in place, that person is probably still involved in it. They say, well, I've gotten victory, and yes, God does give victory in that way, but if they have no accountability, they have no nothing, they're probably still involved with it. Or they'll get victory for a time, and then they will fall away again. And they should be disqualified from consideration until such steps can be taken for a considerable length of time, a year or more. Where's the Bible for that? There's some wisdom in there. You don't want your son or your daughter to marry someone involved actively in this because it will ruin the marriage forever. Forever. Forever! Unless they want to be free from it. And by the way, it has no place in the bedroom to spice anything up. It's wicked. It's abominable. It has no place in a Christian's life. Amen. And there's victory from it. And there's forgiveness from it. And there's a removing of the shame and the guilt. And there's help for it. Now, this one right here, if a person's willing to get help and to get accountability taken, that's great. And then they can bring themselves back into a place of qualification in my book. Now, for other people, now, let me ask you this. If your young person cannot handle that, that they know that they've been involved in that and it was something that bothers them, and to that they cannot trust that person, then they should break off the relationship. Don't push forward when God has not ordained it because your heart cannot be fully trusted in that. Because a sin is so shameful, many will lie to hide their sin. Oh, I've never been involved in it when they have. Don't lie. And many times that happens after marriage, then the marriage is damaged. Tell the truth. Honesty. Amen. Be sure your sin will find you out, and it will eventually. That brings us to number 6, a testimony of faithfulness. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4. Here's the testimony of Daniel. He was a man. This is when he was an old man, but when he was a young man. He had a testimony of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Daniel had purpose in his heart at an early age. And because of his surrender to God, and because of his desire to follow the will of God, he was faithful. Obedience brings faithfulness. Did you know that? We do right and we stay in it, then that's being faithful. Proverbs 20 and verse number 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Child is known. A young person is known whether they have done right or wrong, whether they are faithful or not. Daniel had purpose in his heart that he was going to be faithful. And this is the type of person that you want to, that you want your son or daughter to marry. Faithfulness in church attendance. Oh, I go once a week. Can you get by going once a week? Yes, but you're not going to grow going once a week. Giving to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I want to see your checkbook and see how much you've been giving to God. No, that's not the object behind it. But are they willing to give of anything of themselves to God? That goes along with surrender. Are they serving God? Are they working a bus ride? Are they teaching a Sunday school class? Are they actively involved in soul winning? Are they serving? I don't care if they cut the grass. Do they do it faithfully in serving God? Most importantly, faithful in Bible study. I didn't say Bible reading. I said Bible study. That they study their Bible and they want to know what God's truth is in the Word of God. And when they make a decision, where do they go? Do they go to the world? They go to Google or do they go to God's Word? And also faithful in prayer. That they have a prayer life. And that they have been praying for a mate. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And needs to be required of the person that's going to marry your child that they be faithful. Now, how many of you in here, if you had a precious jewel, you had a big, huge diamond, I mean, worth millions of dollars, and say, you know what? I'm going to entrust this diamond worth millions of dollars to a security company, and I'm going to have them watch this diamond. And then you get to investigate this, the security company, and you begin to look on the Google reviews. And you begin to find that this particular service company has lost many contracts because of their lack of watchfulness, of not showing up on time, and through their negligence, many thefts had occurred. And you're going to take this precious jewel, this jewel worth millions of dollars, and going to say, yes, I'm going to hire them. They'll take good care of my jewel, right? They'll get it right this time. I'm sorry, if someone has a track record of a lack of faithfulness, they won't be faithful to your son or your daughter. You don't let them get involved in a relationship when they just started going to church last week. Oh, but they're different now. Let them prove it. Let them prove it. And you know how you prove it? You don't say, well, if you do this, you can marry my daughter. Oh, or do this, you can marry my son. Oh, no, they'll be faithful until they say I do. Instead saying, no, there's no chance but you be faithful to God. And you know what's going to happen? Either one of two things. They're going to be faithful to God or they're going to hit the road. 9 times out of 10, they hit the road. And good riddance. That wasn't the person God had for them. Because the devil brings imposters. The devil brings those to take away the sheep. That brings us to number 7. Parental approval. Parental approval. Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3. Parental approval. They go, oh, Pastor, we're really going to go through this? Yes, we are. You see the example in Judges 14 of Samson. Samson was a judge of the Lord. You know what? He didn't go and say, well, I'm just going to marry someone. He went to his parents and say, I'm going to marry this person. Get her for me to wife. And Samson was a man. Now, this is a good example and a poor example all at the same time. Because he married the wrong person. She was not of Jews of Philistine. But the Bible does say later on, a couple verses down, but parents didn't know that God sought it for an occasion against the Philistines. So God was in it for a reason. So should we make a rule out of this? Oh, I can go marry a lost person. No, can't make a rule out of that. It's an exception God made. There are some exceptions in the Bible that he has his purposes in. These verses do not give specific qualifications that just saved parents are to be obeyed, that lost parents have just as much authority as saved ones do. Well, what if they are against, maybe they're saved and their parents are unsaved, and they're against you marrying a Christian person? And you know what? This was debated a lot in college. What should we do? Pray. And seek the Lord. No greater testimony to a lost person than to see their saved child. They know the Lord. Submit to them, even though they're doing them wrong. Sitting and submitting to the Lord and praying that God would change their mind, that they would get saved. And many a parent has gotten saved as a result of this. Because they honored the Word of God. They did not put their own happiness and relationship ahead of obeying God. And they obeyed God and they prayed and many times waited several years. And guess what? The approval came. And what joy was there. Either they got saved or God spoke to their heart and they allowed them to be married. Remember, as unto the Lord, we're to obey our parents. As unto the Lord, as Jesus obeyed His Heavenly Father, we're to obey our Lord and Savior and to obey our parents. And parents, if parents say no, then they say no. End of discussion. But I don't need to listen to that. They don't understand me. Oh, yes, they do. That's why they said no. Does it say that it has to be a reasonable answer or it has to be an answer we understand? No. We just obey. Number 8. These last three I'll go through very quickly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. That a mate is not to be sought out of discontent. Discontent. Well, what does that mean? There's nothing wrong with a desire to be married. Nothing wrong with that. That's a very natural thing. But when you let that desire turn into discontentment, into what station God has for you in your life, then God is going to make you wait until you're content. And you know how I found my wife? But by the grace of God, when I decided I wasn't going to try anymore, I wasn't going to look anymore. If God had someone for me, then He was going to bring her across my path. 2 months later, we were courting. And my wife wasn't even on the radar at the time. Boom, happens like that. When you stop trying and let God, then you see the leading of God. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, it is great gain to be content with what God is doing in your life. And if God has seen fit to not have a young lady in your life or a young man in your life, then that's the way God has it. And if you're following His will, don't worry. If you desire to be married, God's not going to hold out on you. He'll bring you the right one at the right time. Maybe God has some work for you to do while you're still single. Maybe God has some work for you to do. Maybe God has some growing. Well, I'm ready to be married. And God says, oh, no, you're not. You're not ready yet. You're not in the right place. Just serve God. And you should not seek it out of discontent. Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 7 through 9? As it doesn't it say that if you cannot contain, it's better for them to be married? Hold on. 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about men who are wanting to be celibate for the cause of the ministry. And Paul is telling them, it's better to be married and serve God than to try and serve God in your own strength and something God had not called you to do and to serve Him in that way and get into immorality. Better to be married. That's not saying, well, you just can't control yourself, so get married before you make a mistake. Just get married. That's not what it's saying. If we're walking with God, we'll keep under our body, as Paul said, and let the time come and let those feelings and emotions be dormant until the time is right. God can never bless a young person who wishes marriage to escape any situation, home, church, etc. God will never bless that. Oh, I just don't hate my life, so I'm going to go get married. Oh, God can't bless that. That's how you marry the wrong person. This is the attitude of the prodigal son. Of discontentment in a situation. That's why, give me what you owe me, Father. I'm going to go and do what I want because I'm not content to be your son at home. I'm not content to do that. No matter our situation, we should be content where God has us. No matter how hard or tough the situation, you need to be content, young people. Pastor, this isn't what I want to hear. It's truth. I didn't want to hear it when I was your age either. But it's truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, number 9. Is that you should only enter into a relationship for the glory of God. For the glory of God. God is glorified in a proper marriage. Amen. Amen. God is glorified. We should never do it to glorify ourselves or to glorify the other person, but do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether ye therefore eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I think marriage is included in whatsoever you do. It should be done for the glory of God. For whose glory is it? For whose glory do you live your life? Is it for the glory of the man, the glory of the woman, the glory of the parents? No, for the glory of the Lord it should be done. And when it's done for the glory of God, then there's such peace and joy and happiness in a marriage when it is done as God's will and for His glory. And those that wish to follow God, they will glorify God in the marriage ceremony. You see that they glorify the Lord in bringing them together. And that brings us to the last, number 10. If all these qualifications are met, there is still the most important question to ask the Lord. They've met all the qualifications. They're a good and godly young person. Just because they're a good and godly young person doesn't mean that's the one God has for you. One last question. In accordance with God's will. Lord, is this your will for me? And only a young person can answer this question. Is this God's will? And there's many ways that we see God's will manifested and shown. Is this the person with whom you have prepared for me? And I'm not talking about, Pastor, I was praying that I would go to this roller skating activity and that whenever I fell down, the young man that helped grab my hand and picked me up, that's the person I'm going to marry. I'm not talking about that. You laugh. Some people do this. I did it. I got myself in a mess, too. So young men do this, too. Yes, they get so desperate, so discontented. And so, well, this is just God's will because this is the only person available. And the devil preys on that. Oh, well, then I'll just bring the next person that comes along and they'll go off with them and they'll ruin their life. Man, that was easy. Oh, parents, don't let them fall for that. Is this your will? Is this the person with whom you have prepared for me? That you have prepared me for? This is the purpose of our text this evening. Let's go back to it. Here. Hebrews 13:20. Look back, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20 and 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In accordance with His will. Well-pleasing. We should always desire to do the will of the Lord, but this can only be found through prayer and fasting. Oh, you better be praying and fasting for the person you're to marry. Especially when a young man or a young woman meets these qualifications, prayer and fasting must be done. Through the godly counsel of your pastor, parents, and grandparents. It seems to be when young people are about to enter a relationship, the last person they talk to is their pastor. Pastor wouldn't approve. Then you're in the wrong. Because if God doesn't approve of them, then why are you interested in them? Mom and Dad, that's where we need to stand up and say, no! This isn't going to happen. They are not where they need to be. This is not what God has for you. And we can say, thus saith the Lord, this is God's will for you not to be involved with this person. Pastor, I'm afraid to say that. Do I really have the authority to say that? No, you don't. But God sure does, and He says it right here. Thus saith the Lord. It's hard to argue with that. Right? You can't argue with God's Word, but you can argue with people's opinions. Argue with people's standards, but you can't argue with God. You need to talk to your parents and have an open relationship and your parents and grandparents about this. Proverbs 11:14 gives us perhaps one of the most important pieces of wisdom for a young person, really any person. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. What is the warning here? Where no counsel is, the people fall. Young person, if you have no counsel, you will fall. You will fall into sin. You will fall into a wrong direction for your life. You'll fall into a bad relationship. If you don't have counselors, godly counselors. What does it say here? But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Notice how it said godly counselors, not the counselors of your peers, not the counselors of your people at work or of the social media realm, but of godly people that you know walk with God. This is one of the most important decisions a person can make. They say next to salvation. I don't agree with that. I believe surrendering your life to the Lord is second to salvation. And loving the Lord and surrendering your life to the Lord. And that's a decision we all must make. But marriage is right up next to it. Because it will either make or break your effectiveness for God. Either you can be greatly blessed and your work for God multiplied, or it can all be destroyed, but depending on who you marry. I know people I went to college with that destroyed their ministries because they married the wrong girl. And they were waiting patiently. And then this girl flounced her way up to them and took their heart. And they said, well, this must be it because I'm getting to the end of my time here and I'm not going to be around godly young people anymore. And then this is, my time is running out. Guess what? God can bring a mate to you anywhere. Amen? So don't get all, well, I need to go to Bible college. Now, if God wants you to go to Bible college, God might have one there for you. That's where a lot of people find them. Amen? But just because you're going to Bible college doesn't necessarily mean God has that one for you there. All right? Just say, well, Bible college is the only place. It's not. Because it happened, and a lot of you know Mrs. Grad, and that she was here, she was faithful in the church, and guess what? A soldier walked to the door. And he didn't have everything all figured out, but he was submissive and teachable, and he began to do right and began to serve the Lord and began to grow in knowledge. And guess what? They're married today with 18 children. He's a pastor today. Now be careful about soldiers walking through the door for the young ladies. We know how that story goes. Amen. Okay, but not saying everyone, but there are good and godly young people that they walk through the door and then their heart is touched. And God has that as God's will for them. Amen? Parents say, Pastor, why did you have to mention the soldier part for the girls? Why did you have to mention that? Because it might be God's will that God does it that way. Whatever God's will. God has His way, and we don't always know what it is. So, some wisdom for parents. Parents, don't push your children towards marriage. Don't push them. Well, that's the only. That'll keep them straight. Oh no, that's one of the greatest mistakes you can make. And pushing your children toward marriage. Well, they can't do anything else. They might as well get married. Oh, no, they need to serve God. If they're not submitted to God, then they're not going to have that mate. Because here's one of two things: either God won't bring them to them, or God already has, and because they weren't right with God, that mate rejected them. Because of their lack of faithfulness to God. That's why it's important to be the right one. I love Jerry Ross's book, To Stay in the Castle. It's a short book. I encourage teenagers to read it because it's really true. It's that you go off and do your own thing, get involved with someone, and the person God had for you is waiting, and you missed it. And you have all of this misery and shame and guilt and a messed up life. And God brings another person into that person's life and fulfills His purpose in them. You can miss it. So young people, don't miss it. Parents, don't miss it. Don't get in a hurry. And we buy this lie, and I've heard it so many times. Well, there's just not good, godly young people anymore. That's a lie. I've met many of them. Many and many and many. And I tell you what, one of them was one of them. I was praising the Lord. One that visited us about a month ago, Michael, a godly young man. And he's looking for what God has for him. But guess what? He's not in any hurry. He's waiting for that right one. He's a godly young man. I have met many other godly young men in many Bible colleges across our country, and they're waiting for God's right one. Many godly Christian young ladies. Is it true that there's more Christian young ladies than there are Christian young men? Sadly, that is the truth. We need more young men that'll be loving the Lord as they need to be the right kind of husbands and fathers. So tonight, are we willing tonight, in closing, to take these 10 principles? And there are others, but I couldn't fit them in the message. But 10 qualifications. And we say, this is what I'm going to live by. Because it's God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. And that these are going to be the qualifications I have for whoever, even if it's 10 years in the future, that this is the list of qualifications I'm going to go down. And if they don't meet one, then they're off the list. God's filter. Oh, you're going to disqualify a lot of people before you find the one that God has for you. Oh, you're going to turn it away from a lot of different ones. And the devil's going to say, oh, what if that's the last one? What if this is your last chance? That's your last chance to be single and love God. But the devil's always wrong. Remember that. Oh, he's always wrong. He's a liar. He wants to get you caught up with someone you're not supposed to be with. But instead, love God. Parents, will you be willing to say no if they don't come to these 10 qualifications? Oh, it's not my business. Oh, it's absolutely your business. Oh, it's absolutely your responsibility before a holy God when He gave you that child to start protecting them when they need you the most. No! In a more gentler tone. No. They don't meet the qualification. They're not saved. They're not walking with God. They're not faithful to God. It's a no. And there's nothing that can be done to change our mind because God doesn't change His mind. Now, if they come back in 10 years and they straighten their life out, God has done a great work in their life. Praise God. It happens. Rarely. So tonight, will you commit to be the right ones, young people? To be the right young man, the right young lady? Parents, will we commit to protect our young people at all costs? Through all that we have. And the devil's doing a wonderful job in destroying this generation. Because parents stand by and say, well, I did all those things, so I cannot condemn. Oh, yes, you know, you made the mistake, so you should condemn all the more those mistakes. And protect them against them. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Protect them. Love them. Care about them. And God will bless you with a godly heritage. Protect it. It is God's gift. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for tonight. As we come before You in this invitation time, oh, that we would have bowed hearts. That we would have hearts that are bowed to You, O Lord. We cannot emphasize enough the importance of Thy Word. Lord, I do not have all the answers. For, Lord, it is daunting to me the responsibility I have before You for my two sons and the other children that You will give to us, O Lord. But I promise You, Lord, I will stand and defend my children against the evil one. And Lord, I pray that tonight every parent will say the same, that they will defend their children to the death against the wiles of the evil one. And that these young people here today, that they would make a commitment that they will stand against the temptations and the wiles of an evil, wicked devil. And follow You and love You with all of their heart and mind and soul. For Lord, You bring the right people together. Even the young people that are right now, perhaps You have their mate in this very church, that You will one day bring them together. We do not know Your path or Your way. For Lord, Your ways are not our ways. But Lord, whatever the way is, we submit ourselves to it and that You would guide us upon it. I pray, Lord, that we would make decisions at the altar tonight, commitments to follow Your way and not our own way, to follow Your will and not ours, as parents, as young people, as grandparents, as future parents, that we would make this commitment before You and Thy Word. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would guide and direct us in this invitation time. And I pray that You would guide us and be among us tonight. We have asked for Thy presence. I pray that You would do a work in us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.